thanks before the tragedy. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
That was Steve Brown, and I'm Mike Kellogg. The program Key Life, a program without an agenda, except to see you grow in grace. Here's Steve with a teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike. We're talking about bitterness this week and how you can get bitter when bad things happen in your life. I've suggested that the old cliche that life is where you take the test and then you learn the lesson may be true in a sense, but not always. We're looking at lessons you can learn before bad stuff happens in your life that will keep the root of bitterness from growing up in your life. We looked at prayer before the panic, Daniel 6:10. It's very important to be prayed up. You don't pray every day so bad stuff won't happen. You pray every day so that if bad stuff happens, you don't have to do a scared prayer in the midst of the bad stuff that's happening. Now, a scared prayer is better than no prayer at all, but it's a lot better to be prayed up before you get to it than to pray when you're there. And then we looked at the second lesson you can learn, and that is knowledge before the kickoff. Yeah, you know, I love to argue theology and biblical doctrine and eschatology. I like to look at the etymology of words and to show people where they're wrong and all. That's not the reason for the Bible. You know, the reason God wrote it down for us so that we wouldn't be surprised, so we would know how to live this life. Doctrine isn't something that you learn. Bible verses isn't something you memorize just because you can show off how spiritual you are. That's the stuff of which you gain muscles with which to deal with the tragedies of life. And so study the Bible and study it in your leisure so when the bad times happen, you won't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And then yesterday we mentioned, I'm going to talk more about it today, the third lesson preventing bitterness is thanks before the tragedy. That's Ephesians 5:18 through 19. Always giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for every circumstance. I have a friend, David O'Dowd, who was once teaching in a church where I was a pastor. Dave said that the admonishment to give thanks for all things meant that we are to thank God for the apparent good and the apparent bad. Both are from the same hand of God. Job thanked God for all things, at least at the beginning of his tragedy. You remember that Job's wife had had enough of all their... This is not a woman you want to be married to. Job's wife had had enough of all their problems, and she suggested that Job simply curse God and die. Job's answer was straight and to the point. You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept diversity? At any rate, when my friend David finished teaching, he asked for questions, and a man raised his hand. He said, you mean I'm to thank God for tragedy and death? Well, Dave said, I don't like giving thanks for tragedy and death, but I have a question. Do you have an alternative? The alternatives were, of course, not very good. One could believe that God had nothing to do with his world's tragedies and that things were simply out of control. One could believe that God was a monster and rail against him. One could believe that God was basically good but helpless. All of those alternatives lead to bitterness. The only alternative which wouldn't lead to bitterness was the recognition that everything that came from the hand of the Father was proper and should be received with praise and thanksgiving. In the early 17th century, one of the Scottish Covenanters was in jail waiting for his execution when his son's head was brought to him on a platter. He fell down to the ground, stricken beyond belief with the cruelty of his oppressors and the loss of his son. And then he picked himself up and he very softly said, It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord. Oh, man, I don't know if I could do that. Understanding that everything comes from God and praising him for it is an effective way to prevent bitterness. Learn to thank God for the little things like traffic jams. I haven't learned that one yet. Late appointments. You know, I can go from praying to really yelling in the space of about 3 seconds in traffic, and I can hear God's laughter saying, just wanted to remind you that you're not as spiritual as some folks think you are. Late appointments. Learn to thank God for late appointments. When you have crying grandchildren, learn to thank God for that. Or crying children, angry husbands. When you burn the toast, thank God for it. Then when your rope really breaks, you will have established a hedge against bitterness. You think about that. Amen. Well, on Wednesday, we take some time to answer some of your questions, and we'd love to get them. A couple of two or three items here. Whenever you write or call Key Life, would you give us the call letters of this great station? A lot of wonderful folks make this broadcast possible, and we'd like to know their names. And then I would appreciate your prayers. Tomorrow through Saturday, I'm going to be speaking and teaching for the Youth for Christ staff and board retreat in Haines City, Florida. Today, by the way, is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. Let me see if there's any. Oh, yeah, we have a website. You ought to check it out. KeyLife.org. That's www.keylife.org. You can learn more about Key Life. Hear the broadcast today and the previous broadcast for 30 days that are archived there. And there's a lot of other good stuff to get you and those you love home with freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ as your crowning achievement. By the way, as I said, we like to get your questions. We spend Wednesday after the second half of the broadcast and all of Friday's broadcast with my pastor, Pete, answering questions. You can send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email them with your regular mailing address to steve@keylife.org. And you shouldn't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can make a contribution, become a part of the Key Life Tape family, get a booklet or whatever free, but you got to write out your questions. All right, enough. Let's get to these. This is from Florida. How do we determine if someone is a false prophet or a true one? Are there prophets today? Well, first, you can tell whether a prophet is a true one or a false one by looking at the fruit. I mean, if somebody is making millions of dollars off the poor, that's probably not a prophet from God. You can listen to what they're teaching and measure it by the Word. And if it doesn't measure up to the Word, or if it tickles your ears, or you think it's really cool and you never heard that before, it's probably not from God. God doesn't call creative people. He calls faithful people. And you say, well, what about prophesying the future? Well, you need to know that in the Bible, the word prophet doesn't mean somebody who looks into the future and tells you what the future will be. A prophet is a forth-teller, not a fortune-teller. In other words, one who speaks for God. And sometimes that includes the future. Did you ever read those tabloid things where they predict what's going to happen in the coming year? You ever gone back and checked them? Hardly ever happens. Now, if you read Isaiah and you read Jeremiah, which we're going to study after we finish talking about pain and suffering, as we go back to our Old Testament survey, you're going to find out when they looked into the future and said it was going to happen, it happened. Well, those are some of the ways that you can tell a true prophet from a false one. This is from Kentucky. Will God say no to our prayers if we ask in faith? Of course He will sometimes. And aren't you glad? Ruth Graham said if God had said yes to all of her prayers, she would have married the wrong man several times. I have prayed for so many things that I'm so glad. And I mean prayed with faith. And God didn't give them to me. And I look back and say, oh, Lord, You're so kind because You know what's best. And if You had given me that, it would be just horrible. I remember I wanted to become the pastor of a large mega church one time. I was arrogant. I turned it down twice and thought if they asked me the third time, I'd accept it. They never asked. And, man, it was just awful. And I said, God, I prayed with faith. I just didn't want to jump at it. You could have them ask me one more time. And then I look back and I think that would have been awful. I would have sold my soul 1,000 times if I had taken that church. So, of course, God will say no. And we can ask in faith. But once you get the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, that's the grain of mustard seed that will move mountains. Once you get to that point, you get wisdom too. And the wisdom to say, as it pleaseth thee, for thou knowest what's good and what's bad. This is an email. No state should women have their heads covered today. Well, it depends on how ugly their hair is, or if they're having a bad hair day. Well, I personally think, and though I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ who take that aside from what is a cultural thing and make it into a universal, and it's kind of nice to see that kind of obedience, but no, I don't think that is an admonishment that has to be followed accurately today. I think it was acting properly in the time that it was spoken, but not necessarily to apply universally. How is grace not license? You know, that's the charge that I get all, that's from Georgia, by the way. That's the charge that I get all the time. You keep telling God's people that God's not angry at them, you're giving people license. People will say, well, if he's never angry with me, if he always forgives me, if my sins, past, present, and future are all covered, I'm going to swing. I'm going to go out and sin. I'm going to do so much bad stuff, you wouldn't believe it. And God will just pat me on the head and say, that's wonderful. No, doesn't work that way. In fact, if you find somebody that's using grace as license, you have every reason to doubt that person's salvation, especially if they do that continually. I'm not saying that you never think that or you never do that, but grace takes away the obsessive nature of sin. God says, I'm going to love you and accept you and never be angry at you again, no matter what. When I respond to that, I find myself better than I was before. I want to please him. I love the unlovely more than I loved them before. I grow in that grace, and dear friend, that is the only place that I grow. The principle is this: the only people who get any better are the people who know if they don't get any better that God will love them anyway. I've got time to repeat that one more time. The only people who get any better are people who know that if they don't get any better, that God will love them anyway. Well, enough. I'm History, and I'm out of here. Whenever you write or call, give us the call letters of this great station. Sure like to know the people who make it possible. And one other thing before I go. Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.